1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn there with me. As you're turning, I see that there is a ring up here on the pulpit. I don't know if someone had lost a ring. If this is special to you, it's up here on the pulpit. I'm sure if someone doesn't claim it, it will end up in lost and found. But if you're missing a ring, it might be yours. So come up and check it out after the service. I believe it would be a lady's ring, not a men's, Curtis. I don't think it's yours. I think it'll get stuck on your finger. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't believe I'm going to really preach to you this evening. More so just more like a counseling session or kind of a chat with you from the Word of God. But it's something I believe very important to be discussed. I may be wrong. Maybe before I end up getting preachy. I don't know. But if you look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a section about the middle of the chapter where there's just several verses that are short, to the point. You could just pretty much take any one of these verses and then preach a sermon on them. You know, it speaks volumes because it gets right to the point. Starting there in verse number 16, you'll see there, again, just short, quick, to the point verses. Rejoice evermore. Verse number 16, rejoice evermore. The two words, but it says quite a bit. I mean, why should Christians be down in the dumps? You know, we got eternal life. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You know, you can have all kinds of bad things going on in this life, but it's temporal. It's just temporary. We got eternal life coming. You're going to live forever. You realize you're going to live as long as God lives? There's a lot to rejoice about. Your name's written down in the book of life. So that verse, you just look at that, rejoice evermore, and you get this, you know what? I should rejoice. I shouldn't be down. And, you know, things can get us upset, but we should be able to get over it quick and just say, praise the Lord. I'm going to heaven. Can't wait. Going to see Jesus. Can't wait. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. I'm not going to preach on each one of these, but these are just all good verses. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, it's hard to be thankful for everything, but the Bible says, in everything, give thanks. It may be something, sickness that's come in your life, but you could still give thanks to God during that sickness. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. Again, all just short verses, quick, right to the point. But I want to draw our attention this evening to the one right there in the middle, verse number 19. Quench not the spirit. That verse right there speaks a lot to me because I think about this. You know, you're thinking about the Holy Spirit of God. This is God. You know, this the Holy Spirit of God is God. God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. And the Bible's telling us not to quench God. You think of how powerful the Holy Spirit is. And God's saying, don't quench him. Quench not the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, grieve not the Spirit. Again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Part of the Godhead. And God's saying, you can quench him. You can grieve him. I like Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So these are all are imperative sentences. All three of these that I just read you here in Ephesians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians, or 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. And Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All these are imperative sentences. These are commands from God. So these are all things that we can do. God's not going to command us to do something that we can't do, right? God's telling us to do it. These are things that we can do or things that we should not do. For instance, grieve not or quench not. So these are things that we can do that we shouldn't do. So you can quench the Spirit. You can grieve the Spirit. And when you think of that, grieving the Spirit, that, have you ever gone through something in your life that caused you to grieve? Probably best example would be the loss of a loved one. When you lose someone that you care about, I mean, it's a time of grief, isn't it? Can you imagine doing that to God? Grieving the Holy Spirit. But it's possible. God's telling you not to do it, so therefore you can. And probably many of us do. Grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, when God's saying that He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to speak this evening. Again, I don't plan on being long. I don't plan on preaching to you. I just want to talk to us about ways that I think, or ways that I wrote down that we can quench the Spirit. And of course, these are things that we should not do, so we don't quench the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is an important part of the Christian life. It's so wonderful when we get saved that God gives us the Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us, to be our comforter, the Paracletos, the one that walks beside. That you have the Holy Spirit of God, but yet we can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Spirit. So these are things that I believe that we should take note of, things that we should watch out in our lives so we don't do, because we don't want to quench the Spirit. So number one, how we can quench the Spirit. Number one, be filled with ourselves. Again, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where is it excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So therefore, if we're full of ourselves, we have no room for the Spirit to work, right? So that's the way we can quench the Spirit. The Spirit would have no influence in our lives. And I I'm reminded of the wonderful message, and I hope I never forget it, that Brother Domley preached here a few years ago about being filled with the Spirit, where he talked and illustrated being filled with the Spirit and compared it to a drunkard. Because the Bible compares it to a drunkard. He says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So he talked about how we all familiar with being under the influence of alcohol. We're all familiar with it. I'm not saying you've all experienced it, but we're all familiar with the term and what it is to be under the influence of alcohol. Now, the legal limit that the law will allow you to be influenced by alcohol without being drunk is 0.08, right? That's still the legal limit, or when you hit 0.08, you're drunk. Come on, some of y'all been testify, you've been gotten that, no. But I believe that's right. If you're 0.08, if you blow a 0.08 or above on the breathalyzer, then you are drunk and they can lock you up. Testify, bro Russell. What is it? 0.08. There we go. Testify, bro. So you think of that, just that look, 0.08, how low that is, but that is enough alcohol that would influence you. You're under the influence of alcohol. And he compared that with if we could be influenced by the Spirit, that little bit of alcohol can influence us and impair our judgment, impair us. Where you say you're impaired driving or whatever, you're impaired. You're not thinking right. You got something else controlling you. Now, what if we could get filled with the Spirit where it was just that little bit to where people would say, hey, you're under the influence. Not of alcohol, but of the Spirit. Now, God's not saying just be under the influence of the Spirit. God's saying be filled with the Spirit. Man, wouldn't that make a difference on this world if Christians actually did that? Where the Spirit not just influenced us, but controlled us. But how we can quench the Spirit is when we're filled with ourselves. I shamefully would testify, I've been there far too often. I make my decisions. I you know, not even trying to push God aside, just you don't pray about it. You don't pray about it. I think it was Brother Howes that said that's one of the, in his opinion, one of the greatest sins is prayerlessness. Because in prayerlessness, when you don't pray, in that there's a degree of atheism. You're controlling your own life. You're not relying on God. You're not even putting God in your mind that you would ask God. We read in the Bible of things when people made a decision without asking God, and we think, how foolish of them. How foolish of them. Joshua, you just had this great battle of Jericho. Here's Ai. What do? You make the decision. You don't pray about it one time. You say, all right, we're going to do this and this and this and this and go. And we know the great defeat that they faced that day. The men that lost their lives. Why? He didn't pray about it. And we think that was foolish, Joshua. But how many times do we do things in our life and we just don't pray about it? Slips our mind, whatever. We just say, it's what I've always done. It's what I've always done. It's what I'm going to do. Just make the decision. Well, you're filled with yourself. Whatever that decision is, you fill in the blank. Whatever you do that you do not pray about it, you're filled with yourself. You're making yourself your own God in that. And that is a way that we are quenching the Spirit. Because He wants to lead. God tells us to be filled with the Spirit. So He wants us to be filled to where He leads in every aspect of our lives. He's the leader. It's God. Is God Lord or is He not? Is He Lord in your life or not? And when you make your decisions, then you're saying no. You're not Lord. I'm Lord in this area. Now, you could be Lord in other areas, but when it comes to this, I'm Lord. No, we're wrong. And how many of us do that? I do. And that's the way we're quenching the Spirit. Every day we should pray, say, Holy Spirit, I yield myself to You. Lead me. Help me to follow Your lead. You know, those dumb bumper stickers. Hopefully no one in here's got one. Go out there and scrape it off real quick. And when it says, God's my co-pilot. That's foolish. If God's your co-pilot, who's your pilot? You're saying you are. I'm the pilot, God. You just sit in the passenger seat and talk to me every now and then. No, let God lead. Give Him the control in everything you do. So number one, how can we quench the Spirit to be filled with ourselves? Number two, how can we quench the Spirit? We ignore Him. You come to church, the Holy Spirit of God starts speaking to your life, starts speaking to your heart, and you start hearing that still small voice inside, and you ignore Him. How many times has God worked in your life during a sermon and you know that you needed to make a decision, you know, and there was an altar call given and you just walked out the door ignoring Him and forgot about it? You never came down and did business with God. You never sat in your seat, did business, whatever. You just ignored Him. Say, yeah, I know. And you walked out and forgot all about it and never made any decisions. Put yourself in the other seat here. You ever tried talking to someone and they ignore you? You just carrying on a conversation and they're just ignoring you? What do you eventually do? Stop talking, right? Or else, hey, I'm talking to you. But the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you can turn there with me, just show you a little illustration here. First Kings chapter 19, verse number 11.
And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But listen, the Lord was not in the wind. So this strong, great wind came by, tearing the mountain all to pieces. All kinds of stuff happened. God passed by, and there was all this. Surely God was in that strong wind. No. The Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Man, it shook the whole earth. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. You think of the power that's in the fire. It can burn and destroy. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. That's that still, small voice that speaks to us when the Word of God's preached. That's the still, small voice that speaks to you when you're reading His Word. That's the still, small voice that of the Holy Spirit of God who tries to lead and tries to direct you and tries to influence your life. And if you ignore Him, just like you would do, eventually you'll quench them. Anyone in here, don't raise your hand, can say, you know what? I remember when God used to speak to me. But if He stopped, it's probably because that you stopped listening. Ignoring the Spirit, that's one way you can quench them. It's just common sense. If he speaks and you never respond, you never reply, you never speak back, you never get on your knees and pray and talk to Him, no wonder He would stop. No wonder He would be quenched. That mighty power of the Holy Spirit that could be in your life, that could do so many great and mighty things, could change your life and change your home, can change your family, can change your church, can change your Sunday school class, can change all things about you. We talk about it and we teach about it. The leaders of the church, don't do things on your own. You must be filled with the Spirit. Don't try to teach a Sunday school class in your own power. Get filled with the Spirit. Don't try to work on a bus route in your own power. Get filled with the Spirit. Don't try to greet and usher in the church in your own power. Be filled with the Spirit. These are things that are important. Do anything for God or do anything successful. Be filled with the Spirit. But yet, if you quench them, that resource is gone. That power is no longer available. And you'll be doing things in your own power. So it's very important not to quench the Spirit. Number one, don't be filled with yourself. Number two, don't ignore Him. And this is my last point. Number three, I believe this is a way we quench the Spirit. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talks about in the last days there will be people that, in verse number 5, it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. I believe there's a lot of people that quench the Spirit because they play church. They have a form of godliness. They look religious on the outside. They go through the motions. They know how to be churchy. But there's no power. There's no power in their life. And I believe that's one way we're quenching the Spirit. Not only, and I think this is probably the most dangerous one, because not only will it quench the Holy Spirit in your life, I believe it's going to quench the Holy Spirit in those around you, because they're watching you. I believe in our families that are looking at us. If we're living our life that way, where we're just going through the motions, we're here, you're here on a Wednesday night, say you're faithful to church, you tote your Bible, dress up, do all the things that a Christian's supposed to do. But there's no power. Yet our children are watching. They see mom and dad, faithful to church, dressed up, tote their Bibles, say amen, maybe even come to the altar. They never see power in our life. They never see God working. They never see the power of God changing anything in our lives. I believe it quenches the Spirit's power in their life. I believe it hurts them. And illustration that I want to give with this, and then we'll go through another passage of Scripture and I'll be done. An illustration I want to give in this is, think about a vaccine, a vaccination. Any of y'all ever got a vaccination? Some of y'all got a flu vaccination or Ebola. I don't know if anyone got that, but y'all got some kind of vaccination. Now, what's the purpose of a vaccination? Purpose of a vaccination is to prevent whatever it is from affecting you. Right? Now, when you get a vaccination, what do they give you? The real stuff, right? But it's dead or weak. They introduce a weak or dead strand of the real stuff to you, but it causes your body to get used to it, to learn how to fight it off, and to where that will no longer affect you. Whether it's the flu, if you're trying to prevent the flu from affecting you, they give you the flu. But it's weak. It's dead. And so once it gets in your body, then it fights it off. But it's the real thing. It's just a weak form of it. So when you think of that, I think this is what's happening to a lot of Christians. As they come to church, they don't want the real deal. They just want a form of it. And what it's doing is it's pretty much inoculating them to the Holy Spirit ever working in their life. That all they'll ever know all their life is just come to church, dress up. It's the religious thing to do. But never, ever experiencing the power of God. How empty a life would that be? To live your whole Christian life and never, ever, ever be able to experience the power of God. But some people are setting themselves up for that. Because you dress up, you come to church, you have a weak form of godliness. And it's going to quench the Spirit in your life where you'll never experience the power of God. You'll never know what it is to be influenced by the Spirit. You'll never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Life-changing. Because you've got the vaccine instead of the virus. And if you ever got the virus, you would know it. If you got the flu, it's going to affect you. It's going to change some things. It's going to control you. It's going to prevent you from doing some things that you want to do. Cause you to do some things you don't want to do. It's going to control you because you got the real deal. But a vaccine wouldn't even notice it. Other than you paid for the shot or got it free or whatever, you wouldn't even notice that you had it in you. Go about your life, controlling your own life, doing what you ever want to do. And I think that's what's causing a lot of trouble in Christian homes. Sons, daughters are growing up in homes where mom and dads are inoculated to religion. Just go through life doing whatever they want to do, and they're watching that, never seeing the power of God, that they follow the same suit. But if they see a mom and a dad that are filled with the Spirit, where the Spirit's controlling your life, or at least influencing you, to where they know, hey, that's not mom and dad doing that. That's God. That mom and dad wouldn't do something. That's crazy. But when God leads them and the power of God and they act on faith and see what God can do and God comes through, that, hey, then they see something real. They see something life-changing. Turn with me to Ezekiel. Like I said, we'll turn here and my last illustration of this point, and then we'll wrap up and go home and hopefully it'll be a help to someone. Ezekiel chapter 47. This passage of scripture, many people can kind of come to different conclusions of what it could be talking about. And I believe there's many things in the Bible that way that you can get several different truths from the same passage of scripture. How God's speaking to you. Some people could look at Ezekiel 47 and could be talking about God's grace, or could be looking at Ephesians 37 or 47 or Ezekiel 47 and be talking about the Word of God. I think all these are good applications to this. But also want to apply it to just our Christian life, how we ought to approach our Christian life, as some people do, and we'll see the difference here in Ezekiel chapter 47. Starting verse 1, number 1, it says, "Afterward he brought me again into a door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. From the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the other gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, or brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over." And again, I said, I think these are good applications if you apply this to the Word of God, because I believe the Word of God could fit all these different applications, because the Word of God that has scripture in there that's easy for a babe to understand. You think of newborn Christians, the gospel message. You know, someone who knows nothing about the Bible, but you give them the gospel, you give them how they can be saved, and they can understand that, and they can get saved, and they can accept the gift of God in their life. But you think of so much more of the Bible, if you try to get them, go right to a Bible study the next day and start teaching them in Leviticus and those, they'll be like, "What in the world?" They're not going to get it. There's deeper things that you just have to go out a little farther and grow to get there. So there's things that, yes, ankle deep, but you can get in it. Anybody can get in it. You know, you take the kids to the kiddie pool, yeah, it might be just to the ankles, but hey, they can have a good time in there playing around, splashing around, and get all wet. And so that's what this river was. It got to this river, and it was just ankle deep. Went out a little farther, what is it up to the knees? Get a little deeper then. A little deeper. Went out farther, now it's up to the waist. He said he went out farther, and then it was to the point of he just couldn't contain it all. He said, "I could not pass over it. It was over my head." Like I said, that could be applied to the Word of God, because there are some things that you just get in, you're going to be swimming around a while. You're just soaking it in. It's deep stuff. You could just sit there for a while and just think, wow. You know, you ever get to a verse in the Bible or a passage of scripture in the Bible that you've read over before, but all of a sudden God starts opening things up and you're thinking, this is deeper than I'll ever get. You know, I'm not going to touch the bottom of this. This is deep. And you just enjoy it for a while, right? You just enjoy what God's giving you and realize, I'm going to come back to this later and get some more out of it. Spend some time there. So it could be things of the Word of God, but also think, you know, this could be applied to the Christian life too. Those people we're talking about, that weak form, those are the people, those are the ankle waders. They'll get their feet wet. They'll get their feet wet and say, "Hey, I'm out here with you guys." That's all they're going to go. It's not affecting much. Their feet are wet. It's not affecting their lives. I mean, they can really just take their shoes off, walk right out there and then leave, and people never even know they were in the water. But you get it up to your knees, and then you might start getting the bottom of your britches wet. Even if you roll them up, they might start getting the bottom of your britches wet or whatever. But you get out there into your loins, it's going to start affecting you. People are going to start noticing, hey, you were in the river. You get out there where it's over your head, everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know. So I'm going to encourage you, church family, just jump on in. The water's fine. You know, you never seen anybody that gave their life wholly to God that said, you know what? I regret it. You ever met anyone that said that? You ever met anyone that lived their life wholly for God that can say, I wish I wouldn't have. I wasted my life. How many people just stay out in the ankle waters their whole life and then they get to the end of their life and think, man, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more. Just jump on in. Go out there into the deep waters. Get into the Word of God. Jump all in. They're talking about bus visitation. Some of you go out there. I've heard of many people that are faithful going out to this. But there's others. You, if you had to be honest with yourself, is there really something keeping you from being there? No. You just haven't jumped in. You just haven't jumped in. You may be happy with just having your feet wet. Well, come on, get in, get your knees wet. Get out there and get your loins wet. Jump on in, get over your head to where you're just letting God control your life. Let the Holy Spirit of God control your life. Don't be satisfied with just the vaccines, what I'm trying to say, because that's the way you're going to quench the Spirit of God. God said, quench not the Spirit. Right in the middle of those verses there in 1 Thessalonians, right in the middle. All these things God's telling us right in the middle, he puts in there, to me, it just stands out to me. Quench not the Spirit. And I'm thinking, how in the world, the mighty power of God, how can we stop him? But yet we do, and we can. And how dangerous it is to realize in your life, and say, you know what? I've done it. I've quenched the Holy Spirit of God in my life. That is a bad position to be in. And I thank God he gives second chances, and I thank God he forgives, and I believe if someone has quenched the Holy Spirit in your life, I believe God will let you make that right. If you get filled with the Spirit, you give him control of your life, you can experience the power of God, but if you keep it up, you'll just have that dead form Christianity, a religion, do your religious activities and nothing. I mean, what good is it? People that come to church just to fulfill their religious activities, what good does that do? It's people that do it all the time. You know, because they're going to dead churches. They're not getting anything out of it. They're going to the Methodist church or the Catholic church or whatever. That's not even preaching the Word of God. But they're doing it because they got to. They're doing it because that's what they've always done. They're doing it because their mama and daddy taught them it's right to go to church on Sunday. And they're doing it. I mean, you know, it's dead. You're not going to get anything out of it. It's dead. It's dead. It's dead. But yet there's people that come to Fellowship Baptist Church where you're going to hear the Word of God preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and a lot of times they're not here. Because they did the religious activity on Sunday morning. You know that's weak. If you only come to church on Sunday morning, then you're a weak Christian. You know, unless there's something preventing you. But by decision, if you decide I'm only going to church one time a week, then you're a weak Christian. And you're quenching the Spirit of God. But there's people that would come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Faithful, dress right, act right, do everything right. But you too could be quenching the Spirit. Because you know in your life, yeah, I'm here, but it's weak. It's dead. Just an ankle waiter. And only you know. Well, God knows. Your family knows. But I don't know. I'm not preaching this at anybody. I just think this is a danger that I wanted to warn against, and I want to encourage you. Jump on in. Let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. I need it. I need to remind myself constantly. Brother BJ, I don't call myself Brother BJ, but you ain't got this. Let God lead. Because it's so often I just jump and do what I'm doing, and I think about it later. You know what? How dumb. How dumb of me to make that decision in my life instead of letting the Holy Spirit of God lead. I'm not being filled with the Spirit. I'm leading my own life, and that's wrong. It's wrong for me. It's wrong for you. It's the way we're quenching the Spirit. So let's evaluate, examine our lives, and hopefully grow stronger as Christians. Make a more influence in this world, a community. Again, how just think of our church, the people that are here tonight. If we would say, if each and every one of us, just the ones that are here, can honestly say, I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. He controls everything in my life. What an impact could we make? Jesus took 11 guys, turned the world upside down. What an impact could we make if we just allow God to control us? Let's all stand.